As you've seen in the first eight chapters of this book, twice wisdom has been presented as a personality, a personification of wisdom as a person. And wisdom has called the simple to life. This book, the book of Proverbs, was the majority of it was written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Have you ever checked out the story of how Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived? Did you ever check that out? Take your Bible, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. The King David has gotten to where he's feeble and is no longer effective as a king. And Solomon was handling the day-to-day. But David went in with the presence of mind, still having his faculties, abdicated the throne to Solomon as a peaceful transition. So David just bowed his head on the bed and said, God save the king. And in all of Israel's history, this is the only time where there was a succession in kings where the older king didn't die off. David was still alive for several years. And Solomon didn't learn this trick. He should have, but he didn't. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. So in the night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Now Solomon has been coronated king. He is now crowned. He is the king of Israel. He's the third king. Okay, Saul was the first, and he was a weak leader. He was a mess. Okay, he was a good, bad example. But then David unified all the tribes, moved the capital to Jerusalem. David, he's the one who subdued all the warring factions around him, allowing Solomon to live peacefully. And where David ruled militarily, Solomon will rule economically. He will rule the known world economically. But here's why. Here in verse number 7, God says, ask what I shall give thee. Go on, ask. What would you like, son? And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people, this thy people that is so great? And God said unto Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. And God, the reason we know that is because God said to him, nobody's going to be like you. Nobody before or after you will be that way. The same parallel passage is found in 1 Kings chapter number 3. And God says something very interesting here. He says in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant, my servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now remember, Solomon is 40 years old at this time. First time I read this statement, I was probably 23. I'd just gotten saved. I thought to myself, you're 40 years old, man. You ain't got it all figured out by this time. I mean, come on now. I'm 23. I understand why I'm foolish, but in 17 years, I ought to have this thing figured out. That's what I thought. Did anybody else relate? Anybody? Some of you aren't even over 40 yet, but us guys who are over 40 can read that and go, yeah, man, we get it. We get it. We're not as smart as we thought we were. Look at verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. See, the Bible says in the book of James, if you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. So he went to, what did he ask for? He said, look, you made me king. That's great. I'm happy to be king, but I don't know Sikkim from come here. I don't know nothing about nothing. I'm 40 years old. I don't know how to judge these people. Which basically he was the Supreme Court of the land. All matters that could not be handled at the lowest possible point got brought to the king. How am I supposed to lead these people? I'm not wise like my father. And that's the right attitude. That's the right attitude to have as a leader. You know what? I'm still learning. So look at verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, because you were humble, because you had the right attitude, because you came to me and said, look, I want to do a good job for you, Lord. I want to do a good job for your glory. I want to do right by you, Lord. So could you help me by giving me some brains and some wisdom and some ability to discern truth? Can you help me? See, that's the right attitude. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God knows your job, what your career, whatever it is you do for money to live on, God knows that better than you do. What are you? What do you do? You're in IT, God knows more about computers than you do. Yeah, are you in defense? God knows more about defense than you do. Are you an analyst? Trust me, God knows more about what's going on than you do. And so if you'll go to God with the right attitude and say, God, listen, I really need your help here. I really need your wisdom so that I can do a job that makes people go, wow, why did this go so well? Because God gave me this power so that I can point to you. Many times in my secular careers, I've said, Lord, if you'll elevate me in the eyes of my peers, I will always point to you and say, this was God. I didn't do this. This is the Lord blessing the works of my hands. And that's a fair prayer. Look at verse 12. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So when we say Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, it is God who says, I'm going to make you so wise there won't be anybody after you. Like Einstein. Like Tesla, like Musk, they don't have near the wisdom Solomon has because God gave him God's wisdom to Solomon. Do you understand? And if God will do that for Solomon, he'll do it for you. He'll help you. Verse 13, and I have also given thee, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou, now here's the if. Here is the qualifier. Verse 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke. Behold, it was a dream. There's the qualifications. If you're going to live like the devil, God's not going to follow through on this. And quite honestly, Solomon did well until he fulfilled his immediate purpose, which was building the temple. And after that, Solomon lost his way because he didn't have a purpose that glory. He didn't grab onto or embrace a purpose that would glorify God. And you need to grab onto the idea that your life is supposed to glorify God. And so he'll bless you, he'll help you, he'll elevate you, he'll give you more hours in your day, more days in your life, more peace in your heart, if you walk in his ways and you keep his statutes and commandments. If you'll live in such a way that people recognize it's God who's doing it in your life. And so Solomon was given all this wisdom, and he wrote it all down for us. Now, why? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 9. Why did God do this? Why did Solomon write all this down? Solomon wrote it down so he could instruct his son. He was to instruct his son so that he would know how to be a good king and a productive and wise king after Solomon's death. And Solomon wrote this in his reign. Solomon reigned for 40 years from 970 BC to 930 BC in Jerusalem. For 40 years, Solomon sat on the throne. And it was customary for his son, his oldest son, to succeed the throne after the father's death. Now, in this culture, Solomon knew that Rehoboam, being king, his oldest son, being king, would attract a lot of self-serving people with their own purposes and agendas. Have you ever gone to Capitol Hill? Have you ever gone to see your senator or your congressman? Have you ever done that? You know it's free. You walk through security. You don't even need an appointment. Now, you may not get a chance to talk to them without an appointment, but you'll talk to their chief of staff. You'll talk to their office manager. I've walked through many times, sat down in their office and said, listen, I want to have a word of prayer. I got a gift Bible for them. I want to talk to them and be a blessing to them. And but sitting in there with me is a whole bunch of other people with suits and fine dresses. And you know who they are? Lobbyists. And what are they doing? They're advocating for their interest and the interest of their employer. I mean, it still happens today, is what I'm saying. But in the time of Rehoboam, Solomon knew he would be flooded with and inundated with people constantly coming to him with their own agendas and their own desires and their own wants that aren't necessarily good for the kingdom. And he wanted Rehoboam, his son, to have wisdom. Many of you have children downstairs. We need to train our children in wisdom because the world is going to come at them for their health and their youth and whatever money they can get from them. And we need to train our kids in wisdom and in discernment, okay? So the dominant theme throughout the first 8 chapters of this book, now even in chapter 9, the dominant theme is wisdom versus foolishness. The choice is ours. Look at verse number 12 of Proverbs chapter number 9. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, the word scorn in 1611 English meant, here's revealed truth, but you look at it and go, no, I don't want that. No, it doesn't match my truth, or it doesn't match my lifestyle. So no, thank you. That's scorning. But if thou scornest, that if you look at God's truth, God's revealed truth, and go, no, I'm not going to listen to it, thou alone shall bear it. See, the whole theme of this chapter is the choice is yours. You can be wise, you can have access to God's wisdom, or you can embrace foolishness and folly. The choice is yours. God is not going to make us choose. But the default setting for the human being is foolishness and folly based on pride. You say, "Why? Well, I don't do that." Okay. Yes, we do, because we're all sinners. We come naturally desiring what we want versus what God wants. We're born sinners with a sin nature. Every one of your children are born with a sin nature. And it's not your mother-in-law's fault, okay? They're born that way because you're their parent, okay? And you have a sin nature. And so they have to be trained in righteousness. How many of you had to sit your child down and teach them how to lie? How many of you had to sit down your child and teach them to be selfish? Anybody? No, that's their default setting. That was our default setting. Remember being on the playground? I talked about that this morning. Being on the playground and having to work some things out. Somebody takes something from you, and in your heart you're like, hey, that's not right. That's what's so cool. You can see this demonstrated in our nursery. You have all these little infants that are toddlers, and they're crawling, and they don't even talk yet. But when one takes the toy from the other, that inner sense of justice and selfishness in all of us go, hey, that's not right. That, by the way, is also a proof outside the Bible for the existence of God, that we were made in his image with a sense of justice. But look at this word. It says that there's a word in here called simple. I want you to see this here. It says, verse 4, who is simple? The word simple in 1611 English does not mean a fool or somebody who's mentally handicapped or an idiot. It means somebody. The direct translation is somebody with space, meaning they have not made up their mind. A simple person is someone who's still open to truth, who is just hasn't been presented with the truth, and their mind is still open. That's why on Sunday morning, this morning, I started the creation series. I'm going to show creation versus evolution. I'm going to show all of the facts, and I'm praying that the people who've never seen this are still open in their heart to make a decision for themselves. See, that's what simple is. The word simple means someone who has yet to make up their mind. They just need to be presented with the truth. They're still open to wisdom, but unfortunately, they're still open to folly and foolishness. So what's the theological principle here? It was written for Solomon to his son, but the principle is that it is God who's standing behind Solomon who's speaking to us. It is God the Father speaking through Solomon. This word here in Proverbs is timeless. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says the Bible is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's timeless, meaning that it's applicable in every age of humanity, at every age of our life. It no matters where you are, what you're doing, this Bible is living. It's alive and it's applicable. And it is God. Oh, I admit this was written over 3,000 years ago. I admit. But it's still applicable because it's God the Father who's actually doing the speaking through Solomon. And the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. So it's timeless and it's alive. So what is the truth here that we're to obey? Both wisdom and foolishness have prepared a blessing, and there are consequences for whatever decision the simple person makes. We're all simple and just in different subjects, that's all. You've not completely made up your mind on everything in life. We're simple just in different subjects, okay? We're ignorant in different subjects too, by the way. We've just not been trained. We haven't been taught. And so the question is, we have the ability to choose what choice will we make. But remember, with whatever choice we make, there are consequences to those choices, both good and bad. And both wisdom and foolishness are calling out, trying to convince us to choose them. So is there a promise we can claim? Yes. Look at verse 11 of Proverbs 9. This is a good promise. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If you choose wisdom, if you choose folly, verse 18 is the promise. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that their guests are in the depths of hell. There's destruction for those who choose foolishness and folly. So let's get into the message. First off, wisdom has prepared a banquet for the simple, and wisdom calls. Look what it says in verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. The banquet that God is offering through wisdom is ready. Verse 3, look what it says. Wisdom calls out. She hath sent forth her maidens. She had servants that wisdom has sent out and said, listen, if you want true wisdom, if you want true life, listen to what you're about to hear. And they call to people. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom is calling again. The wisdom is calling to the fool, to the scorner, and to the simple. Chapter 8 was the second call. And it was that wisdom was making in chapter 8. The first call came in chapter number 1. Now, the choice is ours. In Luke 14, if you'll take your Bible and turn over there. In Luke 14, Jesus likens this to someone creating a banquet. Luke 14, if you'll look with me, please. In Luke 14 and verse 15, the Bible reads, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He made a great feast and invited all of his friends, is what he meant. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Now we know the direct application comes to the Jewish people in front of Christ at this moment. And that Christ is saying, I'm the Messiah. My Father has created the feast. He has sent me and I will send my servants and I will call you to the feast. But you will make an excuse. Now look what he says. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. When the Jews denied Christ, God turned to the Gentiles to call out a people who are not called his people, but now are called his people, and they provoked the Jewish people to jealousy. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, what excuses will we make for not choosing to embrace God's wisdom in our life? Just like this rich king had created a feast that was free and open to everyone, what excuses will we give? You know, when it comes to salvation, what excuse will we give, will people give at the great white throne? Well, I used to serve you. I used to call upon your name. I've done great works in your name. I've fed the poor and the hungry and clothed the naked, and I've done all this in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because you did not trust Christ as your Savior. But in a spiritual application, you and I that are now born again, that know the Lord is our personal Savior, and now God has provided us a banquet, a feast of His wisdom to live our lives by, tied with promises to blessing and long life and more peace in our life. And what excuse will we give when we stand in front of Him and have not embraced this? What excuse will we give at that point? What excuse can we give? Well, my family, you know, I was raised with these traditions. You know, it's one of the toughest parts of being a Christian for me was when I read the Bible and found out that a lot of my assumptions and my family traditions and beliefs that were handed down to me didn't actually line up with Scripture. Well, my family was all well-meaning people who loved me. They didn't do this maliciously. They had just never read it. That's all. Social pressure. Well, you know, I live here in the D.C. area, Lord, and, you know, I spent my whole career here, and you know how it is, Lord, it's the swamp, and all this social junk that they put out, you know, it's not really my fault. Well, what did you embrace? Fleshly pressure, fleshly pride. Well, you know, it's just a little sin, Lord. It's just, I just like doing this. It was no big deal. I wasn't hurting anybody. What excuse are we going to give? When God has laid out a banquet of wisdom, tied with a promise that we'll have longer days, longer life, and peace. I've often said to my children, I've said to my sons, you'll live a lot longer if you'll just obey the Lord. You'll live, your life will be longer, your life will be fuller. Well, what's that look like? Not really sure, but I'm sure, I know what the opposite looks like. Now, wisdom offers life. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9 in Proverbs. He offers life. Now, the scorner has made up his mind. Remember, the simple has not. A simple person has just, he's open to make up his mind when he sees the truth. He'll make up his mind. But a scorner is somebody who's already closed-minded. Do you work with anybody like that? Is there anybody at your office that they just, I don't care what evidence you show them, it don't matter. That's why last two Sundays ago, I preached on biblical authority. That in my office, I have the proof to show you why you can trust this Bible, where we got it from, how I can show you how it's not corrupted, how that it's perfect and pure, and that you can trust it. But no amount of evidence is going to matter if you don't believe God can give you this, or if you're not willing to embrace it once I show it to you. There's nothing I can do. There's no point in going through the academic exercise of looking at the proof. If it doesn't matter, you're still not going to embrace it. You've already made up your mind. I like my life the way it is. I'm not going to change. I don't care what God thinks. Now, I don't think anybody in this room got up this morning and shook your fist at heaven and said, I don't care what you think. But when you say to yourself, well, I know what the Bible says, but you just did. That's what it says. So look at verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame. It's just a public spectacle. When you try to talk to somebody whose mind's already made up and no amount of evidence will fix it. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. You're going to have a bloody nose. It'll come to blows. Because rather than admit they're wrong, they would rather punch you in the face. Go to jail. Rather than admit they're wrong. I have met people that have spent $100,000, $200,000 on their education. And when I show them what the Bible says, when I show them, their pride and their ego is so tied up in their degrees. You know, every college class I ever took started with the phrase billions and billions of years ago. So, scientists get it wrong all the time. For thousands of years, they thought the world was flat, even though the Bible said it was round. For thousands of years, they thought bigger objects fell faster than smaller objects. For thousands of years, they thought the poison is in your blood and you need to do bloodletting to get it out. And they killed George Washington from it. The scientists have a long evidence of being wrong. You ladies that have given birth to children, how would you like if your obstetrician was treating you with books from the 1200s and the 1600s and the 1800s? And you'd be like, no, I want... No, why? Because they've been wrong so many times. So you have to decide. When you're talking to someone and you realize their mind's made up, that's what he meant by do not cast your pearls before swine. It's not that they're necessarily pigs and they're worthless. No, it's the fact that they've made up their mind, and because their mind is closed, they will act like a beast. Why waste your time? Why put yourself in that? He that rebuketh a wicked man get himself a blot. Reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. Now, a scorner is somebody who's mouthy, reprove not a scorner. Look, I have friends that there are just certain topics I can't talk to them about until they're ready. A scorner believes but chooses to go his own way. The fool is willingly ignorant to avoid responsibility. Well, you know, I'm just keeping it real. I just don't want to, I don't get involved in that. Why not? Well, you know, I just, you just don't want the responsibility of actual knowing truth, because then you're expected to live it. Luke 12 and 48 says, for whom much is given, much is required. Of him shall be much required. The scorner rejects wisdom and meets with destruction. A scorner listens to folly and ends up being destroyed. Chapter 6, verse 32. So what significance is there that the simple are called three times? It's because when they stand at the final judgment with God, they will have no excuse. It wasn't a one and done, okay, I offered it and you turned me down. No, I offered it three different times. As you read through the book of Romans, you will find out that every person on this planet has been offered three witnesses besides the Bible. The witness of creation, as we talked about this morning. The witness of sense of justice and conscience. And then, of course, living in human societies, we create laws and we don't keep them. Those three witnesses alone prove there is a lawgiver and that you should find out who that is. Simple listening to folly ends up in hell. That's what chapter 7 said in the book of Proverbs. So why are these true? Because choosing not to believe or believing the wrong thing has consequences. Because knowing the truth and choosing to be contrary to the truth has consequences. Because desiring ignorance to avoid responsibility has consequences. Because in time you will reap what you sow. There's no getting away from it. It's the universal constant whether you're a Christian or not. So the point is to reject wisdom is to accept folly. Jesus said a man cannot serve two masters. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's your choice. So indecision is a decision. You deciding not to embrace God's wisdom and allowing and living by it. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Matthew 12, 30. We either follow wisdom or follow folly. We either embrace Christ or we embrace sin. How would this play out in reality? When you make decisions, you have to ask yourself, how does this line up with Scripture? Because all of the principles of the Bible are something that you can apply to your life today. So the wise man, look at verse 8. The wise man has made up his mind also, but he's already embraced wisdom. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. The word rebuke means to verbally correct. When you show a wise man where they're stepping out of line or going off the rails, they'll love you for it. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. He'll embrace it. He'll see it as truth. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Why is this true? What makes him wise? Because they choose the fear of the Lord rather than their own pride. Have you ever been, I don't know about you, but when I was 17, 18, 19, up until I got saved, you really couldn't tell me anything. I was too prideful to admit I needed to listen to somebody else's wisdom. I was too proud to ask. I was that guy. So my decision was to close my mind off to truth and go, I'm not listening. You can't convince me. Well, there's consequences to that. We all have consequences for the decisions we make, good or bad. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Why? Because the fear of the Lord, the reason it's the beginning of wisdom is because it sets our worldview. That's what we talked about this morning in the creation message, was the fact that we see the world through a paradigm, through a worldview, and we interpret everything through that paradigm. And if we have accepted God, remember it says in Hebrews 11:6, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because in your heart, you've come to the realization God is. And God has, and God will. So I will follow. I will embrace it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You really are seeing the world through what I would refer to as you're experiencing true reality when you look at the world through the paradigm of the Christian worldview, that God is, and that he's the creator, and that he owns everything, and he has bought us back from sin, and he has given us commands, and he expects us to obey them. That's why the fear of the Lord, that respect mingled with awe, that's what fear is. The respect of God, us respecting God, is the beginning. It's where the foundation hits. Thank God for air conditioning. I know some of you are cold all the time, but man, this sweat is a pressure relief. Otherwise, I'd explode all over the front pew. So God is. It's the foundational truth to the wise. But the consequences of our decisions are unavoidable, inescapable, and up to God to decide. Look at verse number 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. When we embrace wisdom, God will not owe us. God is no respecter of persons. God will not be a debtor to any man. If you choose to honor God and embrace his truth, he will come through on his promise to bless you. He will not be a debtor to you. He will answer. He will not be found a liar. When he said, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Look at this again. For by me, by wisdom of God, shall thy days be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're not going to sin and get away with it. You're not going to sin and win. You're not going to play with sin and there be no consequences. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, the Bible says. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's choosing life, that's choosing wisdom of God, shall reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now listen, I'm not talking about a problem-free life. Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation. God never promised. You remember that old country song, God never promised us a rose garden? Anybody else listen to that stuff? Okay, that's from back in my childhood. That's way back in my childhood. But the truth is, God isn't promising us a problem-free life. But he's saying, through the midst of the problems, through the midst of the trials, I will bless thee, I will take care of you, you will be fat and flourishing. God is honor-bound to bless us for obeying him. Now, listen, it says God is honor-bound to bless us for just being faithful. This is my jam. I have no game, spiritually speaking. I really don't. I've got some friends that are like giants of the faith, that these guys are phenomenal minds and they're great soul winners, but I truthfully look at them and go, man, I ain't got no game. I got no game at all. But the one move I have, see, I used to play basketball, okay? And I used to be the guy who camped in the paint. okay? And I'd come in and I'd count to three and then I'd step out and then I'd camp and I'd mess up the lane to where you couldn't dunk. Why? Because this big lump of flesh was standing in the middle and you were going to have to jump over me, okay? And there wasn't anybody who could leap in my district, in my state, okay? So it was a bunch of us farm kids and that was my game. That was my jam. I had no other move in basketball but to block up the lane, okay? Well, listen, the only spiritual thing I really got going for me is I've been faithful. I'm just being faithful. And I get to claim that promise every single day. Lord, I've just been faithful. I'm just trying to be faithful, Lord. I'm not trying to be Superman spiritually. I'm just trying to be faithful to the things you said. And spiritually speaking, God has always blessed our faithfulness. Because it's the one thing you and I actually have control over in this world. You can't control the weather. You can't control what other people do. You can't control politics. Now, you should vote. And if you don't vote, you don't get the right to complain. All right? So definitely vote. All right? Vote your conscience. I vote the Bible. I vote whoever lines up the best with God. There are no perfect ones. But what I am saying is I can only control how I respond to the world around me. That's all I can do. But if I respond and choose to be faithful to God, which is the only choice I have, He is honor bound to bless me. That's the point of Proverbs 9. He's saying, Rehoboam, you're going to be enticed. You are going to be solicited by God's wisdom and the world's folly. Both of them have a promise tied to them. Both of them have a consequence. You choose the outcome. And you choose to see, the minute you and I choose to give in to sin, we lose control of the outcome. You lose control. Oh, no, 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 I know what I'm doing. Yeah, famous last words. I know what I'm doing. Here, watch this. You know, we joke about it, but the truth is, you lose the ability to choose when you choose to give in to sin. So God is saying to Rehoboam, He's saying to us, if you will choose to do it my way, if you will just obey what I tell you, then the outcome is assured. You are in control. You know what's coming because I told you what I would do if you honored me by obeying me. I will bless you. I will multiply your days. I'll give you more hours in your day, more days in your life, and more peace in your heart. Proverbs chapter 3. I'll do it. And you're in control. You're in control of you and how you respond. So that's what makes the difference. If we choose to follow after what we choose to desire and value, if we desire wisdom versus folly, we get life rather than death, and we can avoid, can you avoid making a decision? No, you can't. Look at verse number 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. The fool chooses not to believe truth. The fool listens to folly and receives death, chapter 5 and verse 22. The fool rejects wisdom and experiences death, Proverbs 8:36. Why does a fool get death? Because the fool has rejected God. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or beginning of wisdom, verse 10. Now the foolishness calls out to the simple. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. Folly has been busy inviting people to the banquet like an ox going to the slaughter, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 22. And she is using enticing words. Look at this in Proverbs 9. It says here in verse 17, she calls out, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The taboo nature of sin is just as alluring as the pleasure. The fact that we think we're getting away with it is sometimes all we need to step into that mess. But folly offers death. But he knoweth not, look at verse 18, he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. If folly was a real person, what would she look like? Well, verse 13, she'd be living to fulfill her flesh. Verse 14, she'd be idle, non-productive, a waster. Verse 15 and 16, wanting to ensnare others because it's fun for her. She finds it easy to ensnare the simple with their own curiosity. And most people assume they can handle temptation, but they think they know what they're doing. I'm guilty of this. Are you guilty of that from time to time? But to ensure those seeking wisdom, But to ensure those seeking wisdom, she changes her tactics. And instead of saying, yes, yes, I have wisdom, no, she uses sexual enticing words. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Why does folly do all it can to make a sin look attractive? Because the wise and those seeking truth see through it. It's harder to trick somebody who knows the truth. Folly never reveals her true nature. Folly never tells people what's in her house and the fact that it's on the way to hell. Folly always appeals to the flesh. See, the devil knows that there's pleasure in sin for a season, so he gives you all the good stuff up front, and then you have a lifetime of regret. Where God is in delayed gratification, trust me, follow me, and the blessings will come and multiply over time. No, the devil gives you the whole load up front, and then it's over. So the motivating thrust, the application for the decision and duty is to walk in wisdom. What does that mean? How do we walk in wisdom? We live Bible principles. See, there are what we call commands in the Bible. Those are the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. And those are easy. Those are clear, plain, and straight. We know what they are. Many of us can quote many of them. But Bible principle is truth we see exemplified in the lives of people. Have you ever asked yourself why God put so many stories about people in the Bible? It's so that we could learn from their good or bad example. How do you get somebody to value this? Well, when you see what the Bible teaches in principle, you can then develop a conviction about it and then set up a standard and saying, this is the line, this is where I'm going to live, this is where I'm going to follow. When you value God's word and God's blessings more than you value the pleasures of entertainment or sleep or fulfilling our flesh, I try to get people to think for themselves, people who have not made up their mind yet. I keep trying to tell them, look, here's what God is offering you, a blessing. God is offering to take care of you. God is offering to meet your needs. Now, he won't give you all your greeds. He'll give you your needs. He'll give you what you want. He won't always give you your wants, but he'll give you your needs. And so which one do you want to choose? God is offering to bless you. God is offering to take care of you. God is offering to take personal responsibility for the outcome of your life if you'll trust him. So I ask you tonight to think for yourself. Who are you listening to? What is the advice they're giving you based on? Much of this life has information coming at us from the basis of greed. If you'll do this, you'll be wealthy. If you'll do this, you'll have your dreams. If you'll do this. God says, no, no, no. If you'll love people and serve me, I'll meet all of your needs. But the world says, no, 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 no. Work for yourself, use people, and value things, and go after your dreams. God says, no, 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 no. Love people, serve me, and I'll meet your needs. Can you tell the difference of where the different advice is coming from? Can you tell the difference? Is it coming from God, or is it coming from the flesh? Is it coming from the Lord and through his Holy Spirit and his word, or is it coming from a place of selfishness and self-centeredness? Both have consequences. Both look enticing. But the choice is still up to us as to which one we'll choose. So Proverbs was written with the point of everybody wants your attention. Everybody wants you to do something for them. So the question is who are you going to follow? Who are you going to trust? How are you going to know truth when you see it? Well, Isaiah 40 and verse 22 says, or excuse me, Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, does it line up with my word? If it does, then it came from me. If it doesn't, then somebody made it up out of their own selfishness to be deceitful and gain something from you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Solomon did really well when he walked with God. Solomon did really well when he was fulfilling the purpose of God. During that time, Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. He became the wealthiest man who ever lived. Where his father fought battles, army against army, Solomon controlled the known world through wealth and economics. And as long as he followed God, he did well. But somewhere halfway through his kingship, he lost his purpose. He lost his way. And that's when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes after God had broke him because his sin came and the consequences of it came. Tonight, let me ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, who are you listening to? Both wisdom and folly are enticing and calling. Who are you listening to? What outcomes do you want to have? Our Heavenly Father, tonight we ask that you'd speak to every heart and soul. And Father, tonight help us to grasp on to your truth. We don't always know, well, we don't know everything, and we don't know everything there is to know about your word. But Father, as we find out, as you teach us, Father, we promise to embrace it and live it. And tonight, Father, we ask that you would put that truth in our heart, that virtue, that integrity of embracing things as you teach us. And Father, that you would be glorified in our life, that our children would see you acting and responding to our obedience. And Father, they would see the life of blessing that you have for us as we submit ourselves to you. And Father, we recognize how easily we are led astray. We ask for your discernment tonight and your wisdom. Speak to every heart and soul as we make decisions tonight for you. In Jesus' name, amen. How about you? Have you made up your mind yet? Have you made up your mind? Won't you take a moment and seek the Lord tonight in prayer? Let him speak to you.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Claim to be infallible. None of us claim to be know everything. But are you still open for God to teach you? Are you still open if God were to speak to you? That decision has to be made first. Before you add to your faith knowledge, you should add to your faith virtue, which is the character quality that says, when you reveal truth to me, I will embrace it. That's tonight. The choice is yours. Are you open?
Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Every head bowed, every eye closed as people are being dealt with at the altar. As decisions
are
being made, you can make a decision tonight.
You are the treasure that I seek.
Just ask the Lord, as you reveal things to me, I promise to embrace them. Please, show me your truth.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We are truly thankful people that your truth is available to us. And tonight, God, we submit ourselves to you and we say, please, I'm open. Speak to me. Show me your truth and I will embrace it. Help me tonight to see it and not be deceived. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.